Tonight, before we stand, it was years ago, and I was doing an interview with a vice president of sales. We were in his office, and we were shooting a little video talking about the work that we did for him. And on his table, you know, he had kind of a number of things on display. One of them was a book, and it caught my attention. And so as we were sitting there working with him, I asked him about this book that I saw. The title of the book was Everybody Poops. Did he just say that from the pulpit? I did. It's Wednesday night. I'm not sure. It's true, you know, what the book says. Everybody poops. I asked him about this. Well, what's this book and this executive's table? And he said, his response was, well, we're all human. You know, sometimes we like to elevate people to a pedestal, and in reality, everybody, we're all made of the same stuff. And the Bible has a similar story. If you'd stand with me, reading from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3 and 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Two universal truths tonight. Everybody poops, and all have sinned. The word sin here means to miss the mark, to fall short of the instructions of the book. You know, we oftentimes go right to sin being the things that we shouldn't do that sometimes we do, but there's sins of commission, things we do, and there's also sins of omission, things the Bible instructs us to do that we sometimes don't. So whether it's commission or omission, it's missing the mark. It's not following the instructions. So sin is a very broad term. Romans 5 and 12 says, wherefore, by as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and how we were made in the image of God and made without sin. But through the choice of Adam and Eve, since God gave his creation the ability to choose, us the ability to choose, Adam made that first choice, and everyone who's lived ever since then has been born into sin. And we can blame Adam, but if history was to tell us anything, it would say that we would all have made the same wrong choice eventually. That our human nature, in its imperfection, would find a way to be imperfect. God wasn't surprised when we made that wrong choice. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And since God can see the future, he knows the past, present, and the future. And so when he made mankind, he knew that there was going to have to be a price to be paid for our mistake. It wasn't an accident, or the cross wasn't a reaction to sin. It was the plan to redeem his bride from the very beginning, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word death here isn't the natural death. This death is an eternal separation from God, a death sentence, a sentence in hell filled with agony, the Bible says, or the translation of the word says. And so sin pays wages, you just don't want to cash the check. And now reading from our main text, found in Romans chapter 7, verse 17, if you turn there with me, this is the point I want to drive home tonight. Romans 7, 17 says, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We can read the same sentiment again in verse 20, dropping down to Romans 7 and 20. Now if I do that which I would not, if I sin, if I miss the mark, if I fail to follow the instructions, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Tonight I'd like to change your perspective a little bit on sin, because you are not your sin. We're created in the image of God. And that image was without sin. Sin entered in. You are not your sin. As we pray, would you let that just sink in a little bit? That you are not your sin. I am not my sin. We are not our sin. Shall we pray right now, Jesus? God, sometimes we carry burdens and things around with us, preconceived ideas. God, sometimes we invented them, sometimes man invented them. But tonight, God, we want to hear from your word. We want the truth to speak to us, God, to set us free, to give us even a revelation or a greater understanding about who we are in you. We ask it in your precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to debunk some myths that I think we've convinced ourselves about sin, and through doing so, equip every individual with some practical tools that Jesus has prescribed in his word on how we can overcome sin. Reading again from our opening text, or the focus of our text there, the Apostle Paul says that the sin issue feels like a war that's waging inside of us. Have you ever felt that war wage? We all have. Reading again from Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. You know, I find it strange, this portion of scripture is almost like a tongue twister, like it's written in reverse, back and forth, almost like he doesn't really want you to understand that what he's trying to say is, I'm a sinner too. So you really have to concentrate to follow these words that are tangled up, that if you untangle it says, yeah, I make mistakes and I make them all the time. This is the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. In other words, he's saying, I do what I know I should not allow, and I don't do what I know that I should do, and I even do things that I hate. Paul's talking about missing the mark, because all have sinned, even the Apostle Paul, and fallen short. Verse 17 goes on to say, our focus of the text tonight, now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to how to perform that which is good I find not. I know what I should do, but I don't know how to actually do it. This is the conundrum of living for God, is it not? I know what I want to do, and I know what's right, and what I should do, but I sometimes have a hard time finding the ability to actually do it. Verse 19 says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Tonight, you are not your sin. We are not our sin. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul goes on to describe it like this war that's raging. In verse 21, he says, I find then a law, almost like the law of gravity, like this is inevitable. We're all going to face and fight this war inside of us. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. It's like a split personality. On one side, I have this personality that knows and wants and desires strongly to do good. And in that same person, a bipolar other side of us that doesn't actually do it, doesn't know how to do it, doesn't want to do it. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. See, we can't separate ourselves from this conundrum, this challenge of living for God, of having a desire to do what's right, but not having always the ability to do what's right, and vice versa. Whether it's a sin of commission or a sin of omission, whenever that enters in, I wonder if we often try to attack the symptom instead of the underlying problem. You know, when we do something we shouldn't have done, we think to ourselves, well, I should have just made a better choice, in part. Or when we don't do something that we know we should, we think, well, I just need to make a better choice and do it, and perhaps in part, but then that same problem repeats itself over and over and over and over, and we wonder why we can't just simply overcome this thing. Well, maybe it's because we're trying to attack the symptom and not the underlying problem. That's the question I'd like to pose to you tonight. Could it be that our reoccurring challenge is because we're so focused on the specific issue rather than the underlying condition? It's like we're trying to solve the symptom instead of the sickness. In a related story, I've had this ongoing situation with allergies in my life. Can I get a witness? Anyone struggle with allergies? I know many do. But what's strange is at 45 years old, I have allergies today that I didn't have when I was 20. And if I go back even further, I think I was around 16 or 17 when I started to first experience allergies. And so when I was even younger, I didn't have any. And as time went on, I think it was around in my 30s, I started to notice that my allergy symptoms got worse and worse and stayed longer and longer. And by 40, I was starting to have regular sinus infections throughout the year. And it used to be just the spring and fall, and you know, you could kind of like push through for a month before summer and push through right about now, this time of year, and you know, it wasn't so bad. But now all of a sudden it was like any time of the year, and it got worse during those months, but it wasn't limited to those times, and so these reoccurring symptoms kept coming back, and they were longer and they were more severe. Did you know that most medications aren't designed to take care of the problem? They just help you cope with the symptom. Right? Allergy medicine doesn't solve allergies. It doesn't stop you from being allergic. It just simply helps you cover up the symptom, the itchy eyes, the runny nose, the cough, the congestion, the swollen sinuses. But it does nothing to do with actually solving the problem. In fact, as I went through this process working with the doctor, I took literally every version of allergy medication that, you know, they were like, well, try this brand, try this variation, try this nasal spray, try this pill. And I'll tell you what, most of the time, I think the symptoms of the allergies were as bad as the side effects of the medication. So it's like, well, I'm just trading one bad thing for a different bad thing. I'm not sure which one is worse. It was after years of struggling with these allergies that there was this straw that I would say broke the camel's back for me, where I just became desperate, like, I can't keep doing this. And it was a little over a year ago, the swelling in the sinuses and the sinus infections turned into swelling in my inner ear. I started hearing ringing, and I thought it was tinnitus. I went to a hearing doctor and had my ears checked out, and they're like, there's nothing wrong with your ears. I went to the sinus doctor, and they said, well, you know, we could do this or that, and they had no answers. In fact, one time it was so bad, the swelling in my ear, or my sinuses that went to the ear, made me dizzy like I had vertigo. And I was like, this has to change. Something has to be different. I can't live life like this going forward. This is not going to work. And so it's in that moment that talking with my doctor, I convinced her, and it was almost like I had to twist her arm a little bit to allow me to go through immune therapy. Sometimes it's called allergy shots. Immune therapy is where they try to retrain your body not to be allergic to the thing that your body has learned to be allergic to. Remember, I didn't always have these allergies. I wasn't born with all of these symptoms to these allergens and the effect of them. Your body learns to become allergic to them. And so immune therapy tries to reverse the process and teach your body not to react, to unlearn its current reaction. This is the only actual treatment for allergies. Instead of trying to give you a pill or a nasal spray or some treatment for the symptom to make it easier to cope with the symptom, it actually starts to affect the underlying issue. And so for over a year, I've been going to the clinic once a week, twice a week, and then once a week, and all the time, basically. Let's just say every week. And getting shots where they start injecting me with the thing I'm allergic to. And they start off with very diluted doses, and then over the course of a month, they'll up the dose, and they'll up the dose, and they'll up the dose. And what they're doing is they're injecting that thing that triggers the allergen in your body so that your body starts to say, well, I recognize this thing. It's normal. It's always here in my bloodstream. Apparently, if they injected it, it doesn't trigger the same response that it used to when it came through, right, your lungs and the normal passages. And I'm not a doctor, so don't quote me on any of that physiological stuff of how it works. But I know that a year later, I'm seeing results. I'm not cured. I still have allergies, but the symptoms are significantly less than what they used to be. And I also learned through COVID, when we were in safer at home, I stopped going in for a month and the symptoms came back. So case in point, or my own case study, my body can unlearn how to be allergic to things. But I found out later that the reason my doctor was reluctant to allow me to start this process is because it takes consistency. And it takes time. And so she's seen so many patients who come in and they start the process and then they just fail to be consistent, or they miss their appointments, or, right? And next thing you know, it doesn't do anything for them. Do you know where we're going here tonight yet? God has the same treatment program, but it takes consistency. It takes regular doses. And if at any point in time we stop following the prescription or the procedures, well, we'll go right back to where we were before, almost as if we wasted it all away. The flesh tries to convince us that we're just going to have to live with those symptoms, those challenges that we have in our bodies, because we've tried to make better choices. We've tried to exercise willpower and even quote scripture, but some sin gets such a strong grip in us, it feels almost as if it's us. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you are not your sin. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, consider this. When you were a child, did you have that same sin problem? I doubt it. You learned that behavior. And just like many common allergies, our flesh learns to react to the things in this world over time. And over time, those reactions can become stronger and more prevalent. We ask our friends, well, are you allergic to this thing? And they say no. And we think, well, that just must be who we are. These things that can trigger sin in my flesh, they may be different than the things that can trigger sin in your flesh. That sin isn't you. It's a symptom of an underlying issue. And no matter how many times we try to make better decisions, it's just not going to go away unless we start to address the root cause. Here's the good news. Over time, God can retrain our flesh so that the things that once so easily triggered a sinful response don't get you like they used to. The Spirit of God working in us will change our desires, will change our appetite, will change our reaction to outside stimulation. We don't have to struggle for a lifetime with this thing. But it takes consistent treatments from the Holy Ghost and the Word of God to cause a lasting change. The doctor says that I may never stop taking allergy shots. I won't have to take them as frequently down the road, perhaps. But if any point in time, if we stop exercising the tools that God has given us, well, then no wonder we're struggling again. If you turn your Bibles with me to Jude chapter 1, starting in verse 20. Here's the prescription, the counteractive measures that will retrain our flesh. Jude chapter 1, starting in verse 20. It says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." You see, when we pray in the Holy Ghost, it keeps us in the love of God. Now dropping down to verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. This goes right in line with what Brother Putnam preached to us on Sunday night. God is able. He's able to take everything that's wrong in your flesh and give you a new set of everything that's right. But it doesn't always happen overnight. I remember when I first came into this truth, when I first was exposed to the power of the Holy Ghost, when I was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, when I received His Spirit, there were some things that just fell away immediately. The moment I got to the car, they were gone. And literally, when I was driving down the road, I was throwing them out the window. I didn't have any desire for them instantaneously. But then there was this much longer list I didn't realize that came over time of things that I wasn't even aware of that God was going to change in my life, one after another after another. He's still doing that today. He's still working that change in my life. Jesus is the one who can keep us from falling, but because our willpower, our decision-making alone isn't enough to overcome this flesh, to have victory. But when sinners, and we tend to point to ourselves, we tend to look at the symptom and say, well, we did that. We caused that. But the Word of God says to pray in the Spirit, and those words that you speak will give you the power to overcome. We read about the same promise in Romans chapter 8. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8 and 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So let's broaden that term infirmities or define it. That's our shortcomings, our inadequacies, our fleshly desires, that thing that so easily gets a hold of us. The Spirit also helpeth all of those things, for we know not how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God knows how to change your body chemistry. Building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've never had the experience of speaking in a language you never learned, if you've never had or spoken in tongues as the Spirit gave you utterance, or maybe it's been a long while since you've had that experience, well, then I can understand where challenge enters in to a greater degree. Or perhaps you have that regular experience, but it's limited to a, let's say, a Wednesday and a Sunday. Well, now I can understand again while you still may struggle. See, God is saying, I've given you the ability to overcome, but you have to actually exercise the gift. And if you continually get inoculated by the Spirit of God, if you exercise that gift, if you allow words to come out of your mouth that you never learned, praying in the Spirit, well then the Spirit's going to intercede for you. But you have to be consistent with this treatment. And if you will be consistent, you may not be allergic tomorrow, but you'll be less allergic than you were. And weeks may go by, and months may go by, and all of a sudden you look back and say, you know what? I don't have the same symptoms I used to have. But when you start to feel better, that's not time to stop treatment. Not with God. For years, I struggled with allergies. I really didn't think there was a way out. I wasn't even sure if this immune therapy was going to work. There were some skeptics I read on the internet about immune therapy, and I even think the doctor said, well, it doesn't work for everybody. You see, as we walk in the Spirit, as we reach for God, as we exercise that gift, you know, sometimes we have a few good weeks, and then failure enters in. Or maybe years have even gone by, and all of a sudden that thing has taken us again, that same sin. Whether it's a frequent occurrence or a rare occurrence, it's all the same underlying issue that it's a symptom of. Don't get me wrong, we don't ever become completely immune to temptation, not as long as we're alive, not as long as we're in this flesh. There will come a day when we will exchange this flesh for something more perfect. And then we won't have this struggle. There won't be a war going inside when we have that resurrected flesh like Jesus has. But until we have that exchange, temptation will always be a part of this life. And this isn't a cure for temptation. It's the ability to overcome temptation when it enters in. Because God promises that we will not be tempted above that which we can withstand. But that comes with the assumption that we're using the tools that he's given us to overcome. If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." We could be the best of the best saints, but if we think we're something or that we've achieved some level of status where therefore we won't have troubles in this flesh, well, that is the doorway to troubles in this flesh. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Again, this promise of escape comes with the assumption that you're using the gift that God has given you to overcome this flesh. But if you haven't exercised that gift, well, then I can understand. If you've never experienced that gift, well, then you're going to struggle. We need the power of God actively working our lives, actively speaking into our lives, consistently to the point where we don't struggle with the things we used to struggle with. Amen. I know sometimes we like to blame Satan or this evil world that we live in for causing us to trip up or stumble from time to time, but really our worst enemy is wearing our clothes. James chapter 1, if you turn there with me to verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when I am tempted, when he is tempted, I am tempted of the Lord. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We are our own worst enemies. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it has finished, bringeth forth death," or separation from God. God isn't setting us up for failure. And the devil is singular, and so he can only knock on one door at a time, so it's not the devil. The problem isn't the world we live in, it's our very closest friend, this flesh, that wants to miss the mark. And again, everybody has sinned. We're all made of the same stuff. Nobody is exempt. And so with that, everyone needs to also be born again, born of the water and the Spirit. And then, of course, our sins are washed away in the waters of baptism when we have the name of Jesus applied to us and his blood applied to these earthen temples. But even after we've accepted this invitation of salvation and we become obedient to the word of God, when we sin, not if we sin, when we sin, when we fall, when we make a wrong choice, the Bible says that all we need to do is repent. And here's another place where I think what sometimes we've misinterpreted the word and then we wonder, well, why do I keep struggling? Why does this reoccurring pattern happen in my life? The word repentance means to turn around or walk in a different direction. To walk away from whatever disobedience it is that we have in our lives. And if we'll ask God for forgiveness and take that action, well, then he's faithful to forgive us our sins. If you turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Because everybody... If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I know you can think thoughts to God, and I know God can read your thoughts, but thinking thoughts is not the same as confessing your words with your mouth. So what we're talking about is speaking something out loud to God, confessing out loud to God. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so repenting is not just saying you're sorry. Repentance isn't just asking for forgiveness, but asking for forgiveness is part of repentance. It starts with a confession. You know, when I'm up at this altar or wherever we are, perhaps at junior camp, and the Spirit of God is moving and there's people that are seeking the Holy Ghost, repentance is the door that I see open up that Spirit. There has to be repentance. As soon as people start to have that honest conversation with God, that transparency that says, God, here's what's really going on, and they start to speak it, that's when I see the power come in, and all of a sudden these words start to come out of their mouths that they never knew or never had spoken before. Confession out loud, speaking the truth of what's going on in that confession, is the door that opens to repentance. But then repentance also requires some action, some distancing of ourselves from that sin. As an example, just for an illustration, let's just say an individual struggles with some sort of drug. We'll use marijuana as the example. That person may feel conviction and come to this altar and repent of their sin, genuinely asking for forgiveness. But when they get home, they give their stash to their roommate for safekeeping. Then they haven't truly repented. They haven't. The action they took was, well, we're just going to keep this on the side just in case I change my mind. Or let's say they did flush that bag or what was left of it down the toilet because they were feeling a little extra conviction. But they have this glass pipe they paid a lot of money for, and they keep that in their drawer just in case. Well, it's worth a lot. See, there were some additional steps to their repentance that maybe they didn't take that kept the lifeline open to that thing. And so they wonder, well, why, God, am I back at the altar next week again asking for forgiveness? Because I haven't cut off, I haven't turned around, I haven't walked away from that thing. I haven't separated myself. Sometimes we go through this cycle of sin, repent, sin, repent, simply because we've taken the first step, but we haven't taken the second step. We've asked for forgiveness, we've confessed to God, truly wanting to be clean, but we haven't taken the action that would separate us from that thing that would so easily get a hold of us. We make provisions for the flesh in that process. Romans 13:14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, if you're an alcoholic, don't go to bars. Even if they serve really good burgers, you should go find a different burger joint. That's taking action to separate yourself from even the potential environment. Say, well, it's been years since I've had a drink. Yeah. If you want to separate yourself and turn and truly repent, the Bible says to even avoid the appearance of evil. Well, I'm not actually there to drink. I avoid even the appearance of evil, because what triggers that sin in you may be different than what triggers that sin in me. And I might be struggling, and I see you pull into that spot where they serve good burgers and lots of drinks, and I think, oh, maybe I should do that too. If we'll just look in the mirror and we'll be honest about what triggers those things in our flesh, that will help us identify the things that we need to start making changes in our lives, cutting things off in our lives, turning around and going a different direction. And here's an illustration of, as we start to make that change, it's not an instantaneous change. Let's say that my book here is the sin that we're dealing with. It may be, since I brought it here this evening. And I've repented of saying poop from the pulpit. I'm not going to live this one down. I've repented of that thing, whatever it is. I'm sorry, God. Now I'm going to turn around and walk away from it, but I'm just a little ways away from it right now. And tomorrow I'm going to be a little farther away from it. But I wonder why I keep thinking about that book. But days go by, and I'm a little farther, I'm a little farther, and we wonder, God, I'm still having those thoughts. Keep walking. Your repentance will, over time, put a greater distance between you and that thing. And I promise you, if you will continually walk in that direction away, there will come a time when you won't even remember that book. It won't be a thought. It won't be a thing. God can change your appetite. He can change your thought process. He can remove things that you thought could never, ever, ever be removed. He's able. If the musicians would come, you know, sometimes where we get tripped up is when we've let this thing that's gotten into our lives grow and grow and grow, and it feels like there's no getting away from it. We know the goodness of God, we know the power of God, but we also know that we're fully under the power of this sin. It's almost the worst place to be in. It's like, you know, can't be, you have to be cold or hot, lukewarm, in the middle, a little here and a little there. God would rather have you be cold, cold, or hot, hot. But when we have this understanding of the power of God, and we even could have a love for God and a desire to do what's right, but we don't find that power to actually do it. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 describes this scenario. It says, "For it is impossible or rare." Nothing is impossible for God. But this really isn't talking about God's ability to forgive or forget. It's talking about our ability to forgive or forget ourselves. It's rare for those who were once enlightened, having tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to open shame. See, the challenge here, though, isn't a God challenge. It's not a challenge for God to forgive that person. It's a challenge for that person to accept the forgiveness again. They knew better. They had access to the tools. They didn't use the tools, and their flesh and the sin in their flesh got the best of them. And now it's gone on for so long, they don't know how to get out of it. And now they're stuck between two worlds, tormented. And the rarity isn't God's ability to forgive them. The rarity is their ability to accept forgiveness and to start walking in the right direction to receive the promises of God, because God is able. And you are not your sin. It may feel like you are your sin, but you are not your sin. We are not our sin. It is not I that do it, but sin that do it in me. Some time ago, I preached a message titled Past, Present, and Future. In that message, we talked about how that when Jesus died on the cross for my sins, I hadn't yet sinned them. When he died on the cross and paid the price for my sin, he was reaching into the future knowing the wrong choices I would make, knowing what disobedience would occur in my life. And even today, he knows what could happen down the road, what mistakes I may make tomorrow or next week. So when he paid the price for my sin, when he paid the price for the sin of the world, when he paid the price for your sin, he paid for all of the sin, past, present, and future. So that anyone at any point in time could raise their hand and say those magic words and say, God, I need your forgiveness. So that anyone could turn around from their sin and start to walk in a different way and find the power of God changing their own desires. So that no matter how far anyone has ever gone, they're not too far for the power of God to resurrect them.
Amen.
See, it doesn't, he paid the price for that sin whether you accept the payment or not. And so while it's rare for someone who knows that they shouldn't have or could have or to accept that payment, he still paid it. And so whether you accept it or not, it's prepaid. Our lack of accepting that covering as many times as we need it is our own pride and self-will that gets in the way, that says, well, I don't think I should, or I, no. God has already paid the price. You're wasting something very precious if you don't just pick up that forgiveness, that blood, and reapply it to the house once more in repentance. But it can't just be a, I'm sorry, God. It can't just be a, help me do better with my willpower at the altar. It has to have some action that follows it. Second Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
You may be hearing words in your head that say it's too late, you're too far. But God is able.
Amen.
If we'll just repent out loud, if we'll start to engage God in an honest conversation, and in that start to identify the things that we need to start walking away from. You know, some sin isn't even as obvious as how I separate myself from that thing. For instance, you could have a trouble with lying. Maybe you have a compulsion to say things that aren't true. So you repent, you ask God to forgive you. Well, how do you separate yourself from that? Well, maybe you go to that person that you lied to, and you confess to them what I told you wasn't true. Well, now that honesty that creates an open door for you to be more accountable, to tell the truth. That could be an action that puts you further away, because you just told the truth now and you used to tell the not truth. Well, there you go. That's the opposite direction, isn't it? You're starting to walk away. Whatever the disobedience is, whether it's an act of commission or an act of omission, we can't just say, God, I'm sorry that I don't pray, and not take action. Well, my schedule's full. Well, what is it that you need to free up? What is it that I need to free up? Disobedience isn't just about the things that we do that we shouldn't have done, but it can be the things that we should do that we don't. If you'd stand with me tonight as I read our last scripture. This last scripture goes hand in hand with the principle that Brother Putnam preached to us, that God is able. He's able to do this. He's able to transform us. Philippians 3:21 says, who, speaking of Jesus, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Yeah.
Say, well, no, this thing has been with me so long, I can't get away from it. He is able to subdue that. No, you don't know how bad it is. He is able. Jesus can change who you are. One dose of the Holy Ghost at a time. If you need that Holy Ghost power tonight, God is able to fill you with his Spirit, but it starts at an altar of repentance. It starts with an honest conversation. If it's been a while since you've spoken in a language that you never learned, God is able. He wants to give you that overcoming power. He's given you a tool in the toolbox. He just needs you to pick it up tonight. And it starts with repentance, confession out loud. As we open up this altar, every one of us can bring something to the altar of repentance, because everybody, all of us, Amen. The altar's open. Yeah.